again to see everyone in the house of the Lord this morning. We're going to have communion today. A few weeks ago, I don't remember, Sunday night or Savior, letting his disciples have that, what we call the Last Supper. And he did such a marvelous job, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, next time we have communion, Brother Jason's going to preach that message. And he didn't know at the time, but I told him after that what the Lord said. So, Brother Jason, go to come and feed our souls. We worship together, Brother Jason.
Our pastor said that it was just a few weeks. I can tell you it was almost exactly 6 months. I've been dreading every minute of it. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter number 26. I know that we're set up for two things in this sanctuary. We're set up for, obviously, the Lord's Supper this morning. We're also set up for the Christmas play. And if you look around, the decorations, they're beautiful. They've been set out so beautifully. But I ask you this morning not to pay attention to the decorations, not to pay attention to the set. But I ask you this morning to pay attention to the words and that I read, and I pray, Father, that He would give a message that is worthy of His body and His blood this morning. I know it's Christmas time, and this is not a Christmas season type of message, but I believe it's the one that the Lord would have me preach, and it is the one that the Lord asked the pastor for me to preach. So, if everyone would stand this morning, I know you don't have to stand to reverence God's word, but when we're talking about the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus, I believe we ought to stand and reverence Him and reverence His word. We're going to start reading in verse number 26. Verse number 26. And it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" If you look down to verse number 39 and then put your finger on verse number 42, or turn over, however it may be in your Bible, it says in verse number 39, "And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" Verse number 42. "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done.'" Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Father, for this opportunity, but even more so, I thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for the blood that you spilled. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you'd move me out of the way for just a few minutes, and I pray, Father, that these people would get something out of this poor preacher's mouth. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was listening to a message from a good pastor, one of yesteryear, named Buster Seaton. And Buster, he was preaching on a fresh look at the cross, is what he called it. But there were five places in the Bible where it mentioned that Jesus shed his blood for us. One of them being minor at his birth when he was circumcised, but then the four major ones were surrounding the cross. And the first point that he mentioned was this one that I read, the second portion verses that I read, which was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus went where he was wont. He went often to pray. And as Jesus went there and he went there to pray, I see that in this he asked the Father if he would remove this cup from him. But if you look back at those other verses that I read just a little bit earlier, just a little earlier in the text as well, he gave the disciples a cup and said, "Drink ye all of it." He gave thanks for that cup. There was a difference between the cup that he gave the disciples and the cup that he was partaking of himself. And so if you'll allow me just for a few minutes, I'm going to do my best to drink, to preach on the comparison of the cup. You see that cup, when you look it up in the Greek, it's called poterion. I may not be saying that correctly, but it has two different meanings. The first meaning is simply a drinking vessel, as I've laid out here. There, I've put out two drinking vessels, and I'll hopefully explain those to you. One of them looks a little funny, but I'll explain that. One of the definitions is a drinking vessel. The other, on the other hand, talks about circumstances. It is one's lot or experience, whether joyous or adverse. So in these cups physically are going to be representing something else in a different sense. It represents Jesus' lot and our lot in life. First, I'm going to major on the second cup that we talked about, on Jesus' cup. You see, Jesus, like I said just a moment ago, he said to the Father, "Lord, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me." But not, he went on to say, "Whatever thy will is, just let it be done." There must have been some difficult things in Jesus' cup that was different from the cup that he gave unto us. First of all, I see that there was scorn in his cup. Now, as I go, I'm going to be talking in bits and pieces. This won't, hopefully most everybody knows the story of the death of our Lord and Savior. But I'm going to be talking about these in bits and pieces. So if I confuse you, I do apologize. The cup had scorn in his cup. You know that our Lord and Savior, he was mocked. He was made fun of. And if you look at the goofy little cup down here, he was almost made a clown for our sake. You see, once he was arrested right after the Garden of Gethsemane, he was taken to the hall of the high priests. And there, not only did they lie about him, they told lies about him, they produced false witnesses, but they also spat upon him, they spit on him, they hit him. And if you'll read with me, if you turn over to Matthew 26, verse number 67 and 68, it says, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" You see, it says that buffeted. That doesn't mean that they just smacked him with their hands like it does just the word after. But they took their fists and they hit him openly, publicly, before everybody. They mocked him and they said, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Who is it that hit thee?" Likewise, if you go a little bit further, he was taken to the hall of Pilate and he was made fun of there. You know, it tells us that when he was even taken to the praetorium, that was after he was beaten, he had a crown of thorns thrust upon his head to make fun of him, to say that you're a king, aren't you? You're a king. And then they those mighty bulls of Bashan that's prophesied in the Psalms, they go around and they beat him and they smack him and they do it in a public manner. And he's put before the people and he's laid there in an open shame after all those things, and they yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." Not saying anything positive about our Lord and Savior, but they mocked him, they scorned him, and they made fun of him the entire time. There was scorn in his cup. Secondly, I see that there was suffering in his cup. If being hit by the people in the hall of the high priest wasn't enough, if being beaten in the praetorium wasn't enough, and having the crown of thorns thrust upon his head to where those thorns jammed into his head and into his skin wasn't enough, Our Lord and Savior was beaten for my sake and for your sake. It says that he was bruised for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was, or our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see, he took a beating like no one else has taken a beating. And you say, well, they probably beat with the cat of nine tails and at other points in time, and they probably did. But let me tell you just a little bit about the cat of nine tails. The cat of nine tails was a leather whip which obviously had nine tails. And those nine tails, they had barbs of broken glass, they had bone in it, it had pieces of metal that had been sharded off and made sharp to hurt, to pierce, and to maim whatever it was hitting. Well, see, in those days, those men were trained to beat with that whip. And when they did, I'm told that it only took about 10 lashings just to take the flesh off of a human person. And then if you went another 10 or 20 lashings, it went down past the muscle and past the bone. And when you went even further, it would get into the organs and the sinew and who knows what else. You see, by the time that our Lord and Savior was done with this cat of nine tails, the Bible says that the Jewish tradition was 40 save one, which is 39. But I believe that this was a Roman soldier army that was taking care of this. They didn't have any regard for the Jewish tradition at that point in time. Who knows how many times that our Savior was beaten and marred. I mean, it says in the Bible that his visage was not of that of a man. He was changed in his completion. He was beaten so badly. There was suffering in his cup. And then not only was he beaten that badly, but he was taken and made to carry his own cross up a hill. He carried that cross after his flesh was already peeling off of him, basically. He took that cross upon his own shoulders and tried to carry it up a hill. I don't know about you, but if you cut wood or if you do anything with wood, I like to wear a little bit of gloves to try to make sure that my hands don't get totally messed up. Some men, if they do it for long enough, they have such calluses on their hands that it doesn't bother them, but I'm a nurse and I've got sensitive hands. But Jesus didn't even have the skin on his back. Yet he was made to carry a rough, rugged Roman cross. He had some suffering to do for us. I believe that the most suffering that he had to do, and I'm going to combine these three points, were in the form of separation, in the form of sin, and in the form of sewage. The biggest amount of suffering that our Lord and Savior did was that he had to separate himself from God the Father. God the Father had to separate himself from his Son due to the fact that he was to become sin for us. He was separated when he spoke that phrase from the cross in Matthew verse number 27. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said those words because God at that point had to do this to him. He could no longer look at his darling son. I'm sure it hurt the father. The father and the son had some kind of relationship that we will never understand. If you look back to Matthew chapter number 11, when Jesus was preaching just before he tells us those words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He was preaching about Sodom and Gomorrah. And as he was preaching, it says, he answered and said unto him, O Father. He started praying right in the midst of his own teaching. But it said that he answered, which means that him and his father were even in communion while he was teaching. I don't know about you, but I can't chew gum and walk at the same time. Much less, our Father was our Savior and our Father were having communion together while He was teaching to sinners who needed a Savior. You see, it hurt the Father to separate Himself, but He had to do that due to sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He," that's God, "hath made Him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He became sin for us. You know, I'm told that there were 3 hours worth of darkness. From the moment of 12 o'clock or about the sixth hour till about the ninth hour, which was about 3 o'clock, there was darkness over the whole earth. There was darkness, and it was so dark. I wonder why it was so dark. It was because the Lord and Savior took every sin eternity past, and every sin eternity present, and every sin eternity future, and it was put on our darling Savior. He took on the sin, and He took on sewage. Now you say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" Well, Jesus, when He taught on the Sermon on the Mount, He told us more about hell than any other person. He did it in 2 simple terms. He said, "Hell fire." But it's 2 terms in the English, but in the Jewish or in the Greek at that point in time, it's the word Gehenna. Gehenna is a place that's located south of Jerusalem. You have to go out the dung gate, which should give you a hint of what it is. But you have to go through the dung gate. You have to go to the Valley of Hinnom, where there's a fire burning constantly. There's nothing but refuse and trash. There's nothing but dead carcasses of animals. There's stink. There's dung. There is nothing but sewage. It was going there to be burned, to be terminated, to make sure that that Jerusalem in itself stayed clean. But it was the trash dump where the fire never stopped. And may I say, it was probably the place of eternal darkness, where the worm dieth not. It was in reference to a place called hell. When Jesus was on that cross for those 3 hours, He not only took sin for us, but He took hell with Him too. He became our Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man who sat at the king's table. But he didn't sit at the king's table, he stood beside the king. And when he stood beside the king, whenever a plate of food or a cup was brought, it was handed to Nehemiah first. And why was it handed to Nehemiah first? Because he was the cupbearer. And that cupbearer's job wasn't just to give the cup. That cupbearer's job was to partake of the cup. It was to partake of the food that had just been given to the king. The reason for this was because there were certain that wanted to kill the king. So Nehemiah, putting his own self at risk, would take of the cup. And he prevented the king from being murdered or from being killed. You know, Nehemiah is not known for that. What is Nehemiah known for? For building the wall. Well, it makes me think about our Lord and Savior. He took all the suffering, all the scorn, all the sin, all the sewage, all everything that he could have taken, He took. But then He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. For you believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I may be, you may be also." He became our cupbearer. He was made a fool. He was made fun of. He was hurt. He was beaten. All for My sake. You may ask me, "Why'd you bring this goofy looking cup?" Well, this cup is about 30 years old. I had a good snow cone in it about 30 years ago. It's from Barnum and Bailey Circus. But if you got close to this cup, it's scratched up. It's dinged up. It's probably been thrown a few times. Be willing to bet. I know that my kids have used it to paint inside, so there's some paint inside the cup. There's a clown on the side of the cup, which kind of represents how our Savior was mocked and he was made fun of. This cup has been through a lot, but it has nothing compared to what our Savior's been through. On the other hand, I have a separate cup. This is one of my wife's looking at glasses. I call it that ever since the preacher came and preached that, talking about bringing out the looking at glasses. This one is kept behind a glass most of the time. It's pretty well pristine. There's no marks on it. It's only been used like 3 times total. But there's a difference between the cup that our Savior had to endure and the cup that we had to endure. Our cup, He took the poison so that we could have salvation. Our cup, He took all the pain and the problems of this world so that we could have triumph over them, that we could be set apart, separated, sanctified from them. He took a life of death. You know, He did conquer death, hell, and the grave, that we might have life everlasting, that we might have resurrection to look forward to. I'm going to ask Sister Dolores if you could just come up and start playing. There are 3 words that I want to focus on in the last part of this message. In the verses that I read, I believe it's verse number 27. In Matthew chapter 26, no, verse number, yes, 27, it says, "Drink ye all of it." 3 words I want to focus on. One is drink. I know there's some sinner here who's in need of a Savior. And it's not enough to partake of this drink to save your life. Let me put that in the terms of verses. If you look in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 25. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 25, and it says, "After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the cup of the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty, shall be guilty, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord.'" It wasn't but about 14 years ago that I sat somewhere in one of these 2 pews, and the Lord told me that himself. He said, "Don't pick up my body because you're not worthy of it." If you're a sinner here this morning and in need of a Savior, there's an altar here that you can get things right. Drink if you're a sinner. The second word is all. If you're a new convert, or if you're someone who's been saved for hundreds of years, obviously not hundreds of years, but if you've been saved almost your entire life, you need to drink it all. It's not something that you can just take a sip of. You can't serve God and man. You can't serve the world and man. God wants you to drink it all. And for those who have been saved for a long, long time, I want you to focus on the word "it." What is it? It's nothing more than the precious blood of Christ. Without spot, without blemish. Do you remember how good it was when you got saved? We ought to all fill this altar and thank Him for the goodness of God this morning. You know, God's been good to us. He's filled us to overflowing. You know, I think of that word, that song, "Fill My Cup, Lord." You know, every time my cup gets drained down just a little bit, he just keeps filling it right back up. God's good. I'm telling you, God's good. And if you need reminding this morning, I'm going to remind you. It said, he was despised and rejected that I might be accepted. He was put to an open shame that I would be honored of God. He suffered in agony that I might be relieved. He separated himself from God that I might be adopted. He took the bonds of sin that I might still go free. He accepted death, even the death of the cross, so that I could live life eternally with him. He took hell so that I could have heaven. His cup was bitter so that mine would be sweet. His cup made him thirsty that I might forever drink of the fountain of life. Church, no matter what your situation is this morning, if you'd stand to your feet, whatever your need is this morning, if it's for salvation, if you need to drink more or all of the cup, if you need to just come this morning and thank him and praise him for all he's done for you, this altar is open.
Thank you, Brother Jason. People continue coming to the altar. As he was preaching, I remember that Sunday morning, much like this, 14 years ago, when as we started doing the communion, people started coming for salvation. I don't remember how many, 12 or 13 or so got saved. Jason was one of them. This could be a morning like that. That you're lost. Christ died for you. An old rugged cross. How wonderful we have heard it explained. Many have come to thank him for what he's done. If you're not saved this morning, would you come? And then you can drink. See, none of us are worthy. But by his shed blood, because he drank the bitter cup, he gave us of his righteousness so we could partake of his righteousness. All their sins are forgiven. When you ask and confess, he is just and willing to forgive you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning, for what you've done, for what you're doing, as you're dealing with people. In Jesus' name, let them pray through, and I know you'll hear their prayer. Amen. You did get saved this morning, would you just confess? Believe in thine heart, confess with thy mouth, and thou shalt be saved. There's something about confessing that the Lord wants us to do. Many are still praying. Take your time. I remember that Sunday morning, 14 years ago, we probably, this invitation and the communion probably lasted over an hour. It's God's time. We're his people. Thank you, Brother Jason. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Wonderful song.
I just want to thank the Lord for being so faithful. I've been through one of the worst trials that I've ever been through in my life in the past couple of weeks. And I have had Sunday school members praying for me. And I know many of you have been praying for me too. And God has been so faithful and has directed me in so many ways that I would have never have known what to do if it hadn't been for his direction. And I just want to praise him and thank him for that and know that he's going to be there through whatever happens. He's sovereign. He's in control. He knows what the future holds for my life, and he's going to be there with me through whatever comes my way, and I just want to praise him for that.
Amen. Thank you, sister. You may be seated. The deacons are going to come at this time, and they will be serving there.
Sorry, brother.
Get right ahead.
Thank you, Brother Jason. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. When Jason said to drink all of it, the Lord says you need to empty yourself. And I just want to say this morning and confess, I've had pride, I've had jealousy, and I've had sin. And I just want to empty all that this morning, and I want to drink all of him. And so y'all pray for me. I just had to do that this morning.
Amen, my brother. Confess. Thank you, my brother. To come to the altar. We're not in any program this morning. You just come on as we're partaking. You mind the Lord this morning. We just read, Jesus took the bread, he broke the bread, and blessed it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you gave that to your disciples. You looked down through the avenues of time, and you told us the same thing with your blessings, because you are God, because you became God in the flesh and died for our sins, and your body was broken, as we have heard this morning. And even though it was so vividly portrayed, it still could not be imagined in their heart how bad you were broken. So you told us to take, eat, this is my body. Scripture says he took the cup and gave thanks. Lord Jesus, I cannot imagine the prayer you prayed to your Father at that moment, giving thanks to him. And then you told us what to do. You use a term which is shed, past tense, for many, as though it was already taken place. Because with you, the future you know as well as the past, and you came to die, and even though you took that bitter cup, you were given thanks, no doubt, that that blood that was going to be shed in your terms was already shed, was sufficient for the sins of the world. And we give thanks to you for bearing the cross, enduring the shame, enduring the suffering, and for that precious blood that atones for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. And then he told us to drink ye all of it. For this is the blood, my blood, of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sin. We thank you, Lord, for this day, for the communion service, which is my favorite service of all the services. There's only two ordinances he told us to do, communion and baptism. We appreciate you because of God allowing us to do this morning. Unto him, not unto one another, but unto him be the glory. Everyone stand. Please do not forget service tonight. The program again at 6 o'clock. As you leave, the ushers will give you a copy of the proposed budget for the year 2020. Take it home and read it. We'll vote on it next Sunday morning after the morning worship service. Thank you so much for coming. Brother David Gentry, I give you a microphone if you'll dismiss as my brother. Thank you for coming, particularly all the visitors. We're so honored to have you. If you need anything, the ushers can help you back there. See you tonight.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message, the service here today, Lord, and all that you have done for us. And you're standing with open arms for those that don't know you as Lord and Savior. Pray if there's one here today that don't know you, that before the ending of this day, that they cry out to you for forgiveness. That simple procedure that they need to go through with and just admit that they're lost and doomed. Ask you to go with us now and help us to do that, which would be pleasing to you. Give us safe travels, and if you should spare your coming, we pray that you'd be with us again as we gather later this day. Amen.